God bless you. Thank you. Awesome. Antarctica, Oh, boy, you think it's cold in Perth, eh? That's going to be completely different. Let me just get my text sorted out here. Here we go. Wow. What an awesome morning this morning. Wasn't the presence of God so good in the worship? It was just wonderful to be able to spend time with God there and connecting. And the sense I got, you know, because this is kind of unusual for us, preaching in a metro church, which is a bit unusual. So here I am sort of panicking a bit and God's just saying, breathe, just breathe. And it's like, yeah, breathe in the presence of God, just rest in his presence. So thank you once again for the opportunity to speak. I regard it as an honour and a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. And as Pastor Aaron said, met him studying at Tabor a number of years ago. And what really struck me about Aaron is he's a really deep thinker. Have you noticed that? He has these really profound insights. And he has such a tremendous depth of compassion for others. And I just pray that God would bless you and your family, Aaron. May God continue to enlarge your boundaries. I just want to honour the pastors of this church, the pastors of this house. It is just so good to be here. Thank you very much for the opportunity. So you have a theme for the year, to walk as Jesus walked, and that's based on 1 John 2, 5 and 6. So there's the scripture, those who obey God's word really do love him. That is the way to know whether or not we live in him, that those who say they live in him should live their lives as Christ did. So for those who don't know me, my name is Paul Mulroney and I'm an itinerant pastor for C3 Langford Church. And the church at C3 Langford sends you greetings, says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was born in Queensland and my family moved to country Western Australia when I was in high school. And it was actually at Narrogin Senior High School that I started going to the ISCF, the Inter-School Christian Fellowship. Is that still a thing these days? Yeah, a little bit, yeah. So it was there at the ISCF that I gave my life to Jesus, that I met my wife, Caroline. So we both went to uni after high school and I studied computer systems engineering and Caroline studied the Bachelor of Business. And after graduation, I worked for a major engineering company before leaving and starting my own business. So Caroline and I are partners in Logical Developments where we make customized software for small business. I have two boys, both married, and I have two grandchildren, nearly four and nearly two. So I'm a granddad. It's like, oh, that's so cool. And you know, people used to show me like kid photos, and you'd think, oh, kid photos, I'll never do that. I'm doing that. For my granddaughter. Oh, that's so cool. So my wife, Carolyn, and I, we have a heart for country ministry. For country churches to encourage the body of Christ in rural areas. And we have a website, boldlight.com.au, which talks about our country ministry. Last week I had the privilege to preach at my home church in C3 Langford. But a few weeks before that, we were in Northcliffe. We didn't do it as a day trip. Actually went the day before, but that's okay. It's still a long way away. And the week after that, we actually were in York. So we got to travel around a lot, which is really cool. Next month, we're taking the service at Kibbeling, which is in the Great Southern region, just north of Narrogin. But what it was is that we recognise the great need of the body of Christ in country towns. And that started with a vision from God nearly 40 years ago now, that God gave this as a dream when I was saved, that Carol and I would be in a country town, like the town hall up on the stage preaching up a storm. And we're seeing that vision fulfilled now, even after all this time. And I believe that God has fulfilled that vision today and that we're seeing many opportunities to visit and encourage people outside the metro area. But what you may not know about me is that when I was a kid, even in preschool, I wanted to be a doctor. Yeah? Yeah. How many kids wanted to be a doctor? You know, when you were young, did you want to be a doctor too? Yeah? I'm sure a lot of people like wanted to do that. My mum said I should be a doctor because I had the handwriting for it. It was so bad. Yeah. But, you know, when I was that age, I thought if I could be a doctor, I could make everyone better. Yeah, that was my heart. But I think if I had been a doctor, one of the biggest problems I would have had to deal with is this, doctor's surgeries. Right? You know doctor's surgeries, right? Yeah? That's the waiting room where people see the doctor, and they're all lined up together, right? And I had a past client that had made medical practice software. So I had a chance to visit more than a few medical practices over the years. And I can tell you that every single doctor's surgery is exactly the same. Every single waiting room exactly the same. You know, the magazines are 10 years old and all that sort of stuff, you know? Have you ever seen a GP doctor's surgery, right? It's full of sick people. Sick people, you know? I can remember when I was a kid and I would have to go to the doctor and Mum would rug me up and I'd be in my PJs and my dressing gown and a blanket around me, and we'd be sitting in the waiting room along with a bunch of other sick people waiting to see the doctor. Not a fun memory, right? I'm sure other people have been like that too. I think the worst time for me visiting the doctor was a few years after Carolyn and I were married, and I picked up some kind of stomach bug. And I was almost constantly throwing up. I thought, I've got to go and see the doctor. We get in the car, we drive. Halfway there, we have to pull over. I jump out of the car and I throw up on this poor guy's lawn out the front. You know, we get to the doctor's surgery and I launch out of the car and I just race through the front door and out to the toilet because I had to throw up again. And, you know, the poor receptionist there didn't know what to think about this guy. They had just simply come running into the surgery and out to the back room there. But, you know, after I came out from the loo and I went to sit in the waiting room, no one wanted to sit next to me. How weird's that, huh? Funny. You know, when we're sick, we're not exactly our best, are we? Who here feels noble when you're unwell, right? Does anyone think, oh, you know, I'll be okay? Are you caring? Are you gracious? Are you merciful when you're sick? No? No. Do you have a short temper when you get a headache? I know I can be really, really short when I've got a headache, you know. Do you find yourself, if you have a short fuse when you're in pain? You know, I can remember as a young family, you know, if I was sick, I really didn't have a lot of patience for our kids. And it was hard. And you know what? When our kids were sick, they didn't have a lot of patience for us either, yeah? It's no fun when you're sick and they're sick too. And I'm sure that every parent has gone through that sort of a scenario. My friend's in Ambo, and when they get called out to an incident, he says they often see the worst of humanity, you know. We tend to not show a lot of grace when we're in that situation. You know, when we're sick, we're broken, and it's beyond our ability to make things better ourselves. We have to go to someone else to help us recover, yeah. You know what it's like when you get to that realization that you're not going to get better by yourself. You actually need someone else to help you. Yeah? We all get to that point sometime. Now, think about this. Do you ever go to the doctor when you're well? Yeah? No. Like, if you're fine, if you're okay, do you go to the doctor? No one ever does. No one ever does. You know, I don't think I've ever visited the doctor once and just said, hey, I'm okay. I don't really need to be here. But, you know, it's been a while since I've been here, so I thought I'd just stop by and say hello, right? We don't do it. We don't do it. Many years ago now, I went through a process of desensitization for allergies, and that's where they have to inject you with the allergies on a regular basis and you build up an immunity. And so I had to have injections in both arms every week for months and then every month for years. So I had spent a lot of time in the waiting room. They'd come in and the nurse would actually give me the injections and that sort of thing. And waiting in the waiting room, watching other people, I tried to imagine what their stories were like, yeah? I got to know the practice nurse well. I hate needles. I really do, you know? They would prepare two syringes. They'd prepare my arms, and I would just look the other way because, you know, I just couldn't. If I looked, I would faint, absolutely. And then, you know, it was all over, and then we were done for another week. I was never more glad to be able to finally say it was done, and I never looked back. But what about mental health? Do people here suffer with anxiety and depression? Yeah. A number of years ago, I was diagnosed with clinical depression. And I can remember one session with a psychiatrist and I was pouring my heart out. And at the end of it, he kind of paused for a moment and then he sort of said to me, you know, if it wasn't for your faith, you'd probably be dead by now. Yeah. It was a real wake-up call for me. They were sobering words that really shocked me. And it put me on a path of treatment that led towards healing. What about emotional health? Do you have healthy relationships? Do you interact in society? Do you belong to a club or an interest group? Do you have hobbies that allow you to spend quality time with other people around you? What about spiritual health? Do you have a good relationship with God? Do you spend time in God's word? Do you spend time with God in prayer, in worship? Do you journal your conversations with God just to see how it's going? So to walk as Jesus walks means that we need to have a view of humanity that Jesus had, to see people as Jesus did. So we need to see people as Jesus did. But how does Jesus view the sick? How did Jesus interact with sick people? And what did he do to make them well? Did he only look at physical health, physical sickness, or did he also look at mental, emotional, and spiritual health as well? Yeah. Is there a way that we can look at those who are sick around us and come to them with grace and humility that Jesus did so that they can receive the healing that they need from God? Yeah. Is there a pattern of living that fosters that sense of shalom, that sense of peace? And it's not just peace, but it's also about flourishing, to restore and to make new, to build and to grow into something like beautiful and lasting, yeah? Is there a way that we can approach sickness in its many forms and bring to it the healing that God desires? Yeah? Well, I believe that God has a lot to say about this. And today I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. But before I do that, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds through the power of your Holy Spirit so that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we can hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32 in the New Living Translation. It says this: later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And soon Levi held a banquet in his home where with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests were there. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" And Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they are already good enough." Yeah? Interesting passage, isn't it? Is that water? Great. There's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9. So I know that you're using the Gospel of Matthew as part of your thing. So read it, Matthew 9, 9 to 13. It's good to see the different perspectives from there. So let me tell you a little bit about the author Luke, who wrote this Gospel. Luke was a Gentile doctor and a keen historian. He had come to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and accompanied the Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Now, Luke drew on eyewitness accounts and on written and oral sources and thoroughly investigated the events that he reported. So Luke was regarded as the apostle to the Gentiles, and his purpose in writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which some people sort of think is like 2nd Luke, like 1st Luke and 2nd Luke, was that so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. And in this Gospel of Luke, we find the heart of God for the lost, for the poor, and that the church are challenged to reflect that heart, that we are challenged to reflect the heart of God. So Luke chapter 5 begins with Jesus starting to call his disciples. So he's called Simon Peter, he's called James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus is then performing miracles and healing people, and the religious leaders of the time are in uproar all because of it. And then we get to verses 17 to 26, where Jesus heals the paralyzed man to illustrate and demonstrate the power to forgive sins. That the miracle of physical healing is a sign that points to his power to work the greater miracle of forgiving sins. And then we get to our passage today, and we're going to break it down bit by bit. So verse 27, I'm going to read from the Message. After this, he went out and he saw a man named Levi at his work collecting taxes. Now, who likes the tax man? Well, back then, it was even worse. They were a despised mob. They were considered worse than politicians, worse than used car salesmen, right? No one wanted to associate with a tax man, the tax collector, because it was a terrible job, right? Now, some translations say publicans, and some of the commentaries suggest that Levi actually sat in like a toll booth alongside the main road, and that as people went through the town, he would actually collect like a transport tax, taxes on the goods in transit. But however you read it, it's not a good job. The religious elite of the time saw the tax collectors as people to avoid, as if merely associating with these guys would cause them to be tainted by sin. And so the tax collectors were just seen as these like untouchables. Don't go near them. They often collected more than they were obligated to in order to line their own pockets, to make their lives a little easier. So most people viewed them with contempt as little more than thieves, that they were basically crooks and part of organized crime. Yeah? That's how they saw them. So we get to verse 28. Jesus says, "Come along with me." And he did. He walked away from everything and went with him. So Jesus called Levi to become his disciple. And Levi got up and walked away from everything he'd ever known. And this is really remarkable. Why? Well, firstly, you have to, if you're going to become a rabbi or a disciple, it typically started at an early age. Like you started little. However, Jesus, in some respects, did different to the practices of the time. For example, the way in which Jesus invited his disciples, usually what they would do is that a gifted student would seek out the rabbi that he want to follow and ask if he could be the disciple. Jesus did the exact reverse, right? He went out and sought disciples, and he broke that pattern completely. And the second, more important way is who he chose. Who did Jesus choose? Not one of Jesus' disciples had a prominent position in the synagogue or belonged to a priestly order. For most part, they were common workers who went through the early Jewish learning of the Torah, but they were not absolute beginners of the Bible, but they were no way like, you know, those academic students, the ones that had studied all their life. He chose the regular people. He chose the people that no one else would see. Think in terms of the religious leaders of the time. Not only was Levi not a Jew, he was a tax collector. So he's totally off the list of people that you would invite to be a disciple, right? Yeah. Levi knew it. And he understood the significance of being invited to be Jesus' disciple. And so this is his response in verse 29. Levi gave a large dinner at his home for Jesus. And so everyone was there, the taxmen and other distributable characters as guests of the dinner. So here we are. It was the custom of the time to honour someone who had honoured you. So Jesus inviting Levi to be his disciple was a great honour. So Levi, in return, honoured Jesus in front of all of his peers. And Levi introduced Jesus to his friends and colleagues to honour Jesus for calling him as a disciple. So who are Levi's peers? Are the tax collectors. So how many Pharisees do you think had made it to this party? Zero. Yeah? No one. You know? How many would Levi invite? Not one. I reckon that would have been a really interesting dinner. Okay? Could you imagine what would happen? We get to Luke 5:30. The Pharisees and their religious scholars came to the disciples greatly offended. What is he doing, eating and drinking with these crooks and sinners? Well, meals are rituals of social status in the ancient world. And eating with someone meant social acceptance of that person. Yeah, same thing happens today, right? You want to be seen with someone of influence. I don't know if you ever flip through the paper and you see the social pages and you've got the photos. Everyone wants to be in the photos with the beautiful people, yeah? Yeah? Well, the Pharisees refused to eat with tax collectors and other sinners or even enter their homes because they believed that if they did that, it would somehow defile them. And they expected that Jesus would do the same. But what was Jesus' response? And this is where we get to Luke 5:31, 32. So Jesus heard about this and spoke up and he said, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick?" The healthy or the sick. I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Let me just read those two verses again, this time in the Passion Translation. Jesus overheard their complaining. And he said, "Who goes to the doctor for a cure? Those who are well or those who are sick? Now, I've not come to call the righteous, but to call those who know they are sinners and bring them to repentance." Jesus responds that, like a doctor, his mission was to work with sick people and not the healthy. He was going to work with the sick people and not the healthy. He's not called to minister to the self-righteous, to those who think they've got it all together, but to those who recognize their spiritual need for God's grace and healing. He's come to those who recognize their need in Christ. So I can hear you say, "Paul, so what?" Okay, so what? We've talked about doctors, we've talked about sick people, we've talked about ancient tax law, we've talked about Pharisees and feasts and parties with shady characters, but what does it mean for me? What do we need to know? Just this. We're all sick. We're all sick. See, there's this thing called sin, and we've missed the mark and we've fallen short of the ideal that God has for us. And we're sick in our spirit, that part that wants to connect with God. Yeah. And when we're in that condition, the only one who can make us well is Jesus. Amen? The only one who can make us well is Jesus. Jesus is the one who can forgive our sins, who can transform our lives so that we can start walking in that new way of living, that way that is healthier for us and brings about God's shalom, God's flourishing in our lives. Now, if Jesus is the doctor, where do you think his waiting room is? Where's his waiting room? Right here, yeah, at the church. This is the place where we gather in that earnest expectation for Jehovah Rapha, our God the healer, the one who restores us, the one who makes us whole. And this is, I know we can meet anywhere with God, but you know, there's something special about wherever the two or more are gathered, yeah? Where we're gathered in his name, there he is among us. There's something about waiting in the presence of God for the move of God. And you guys sense it this morning, yeah, in the worship, meeting in the presence of God, waiting for the move of God. When we come to him, we come in humility. We lay our lives down at the foot of the cross. Let's give God the space to do his work in our lives. Amen? So why do we need to know this? It's like this. If we lived our lives with this truth, then we would expect that the church is going to be full of broken people. Yeah? Because there's no perfect people in the church. Who's perfect? I don't see any hands. Amen? Isn't that great? It means we've all come with the right attitude, yeah? How cool is that? There are no perfect people in the church, only those people who recognize their need for Jesus. Yeah? You know, this isn't a stadium for the saints. This is a hospital for the sinners. The common thing amongst all of us is this, that we need Jesus. Now, if we saw this in operation, we would also see that God uses broken people to heal broken people. God uses broken people to heal broken people. Because why? There's no other kind out there. Yeah? We all bring our hurts and hang-ups. We all bring the scars from past battles and maybe the things that we're currently struggling with. And yet, God is asking us to follow him. God is asking us to walk as Jesus walked. How do you think Levi did as a disciple? Now, he didn't grow up in the church. He was called to be a disciple later in life. He's going to bring all of his life experiences to the process of discipleship, and it gives him fresh perspective. He is going to see things that no one else who had been brought up in the church are going to see, yeah? He's going to see that from a totally different thing. And this is Levi's testimony. I struggle with my life, in my station in life as a despised tax collector, but Jesus called to me. I answered his call and I left everything behind. And I now have a new life that's hidden in Christ. I am now free. I am forgiven. I am healed. I am reconciled. I have a relationship with God. Amen? I am God's friend. Amen? Hear that. That's what Levi says. Yeah? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's like this. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. Yeah? When you see the transformational power of God in operation, you come to realize this, that we aren't tainted by sin when we interact with sinners. Right? We aren't tainted by sin when we interact with sinners. God is calling us to reach out with compassion to those around us with this message of healing. So think of it like this. In the doctor surgery analogy, we're the nurses. We're the receptionists. We're the people that guide others to seek out Jesus, the healer. Yeah. I can't heal you. I can't make you well. But I know someone who can. And let me introduce you to him. Yeah? That's what we're doing. When we put ourselves in the hand of God, he will direct us to the people who desperately need to hear the message. And we can share with them the hope that we have in Christ, that we can become agents of healing in God's world, in the world. Yeah? God's agent of healing in this world. I reckon that's really cool. Do you reckon that's cool? What an opportunity. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to reach out into the world around us to find those who are hurting and to introduce them to Jesus, the healer. I want you to do this. Think about your circle of friends, your family, your workmates. How many of them are Christian? Out of all the people you know, how many of them need to hear the good news, the message of healing and reconciliation? Jesus developed a reputation for being friend of sinners, a friend of sinners. If someone looked at your life, could they call you the same? Are you Aaron, the friend of sinners? Yeah? How many parties with shady characters have you been invited to? Huh? Now, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Maybe we need to get to know some non-Christians so we can have an opportunity to share our faith with them. We need to reach out with that message of healing to those around us, to those who need to hear it. So how might that look? How might that look for us? Well, let me tell you a story about Grumpy Pete. Now, Grumpy Pete, we call him Grumpy because he tells us he's not old, he's only 84, right? That's what he says. Now, C3 Langford started running these community dinners a number of years ago, and we called it Love Langford. And we say it like this. It isn't a soup kitchen. It isn't handout. It's come and have dinner with us. And what we do is we transform the church auditorium into a dining room, and we put out tables and tablecloths and flowers on the table and really make a nice atmosphere there. And every fortnight, we open the doors and we invite the community to come and have dinner with us. So here's Grumpy Pete. He lives around the corner from the church. And one Love Langford, he's walking past the church. Someone saw him, went out and invited him to come in to dinner. Simple as that. Come to dinner, Pete. Nope, I'm not going to church because if I go to church, the building will cave in. Right? It's okay, Pete. I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. Come in and he started having dinner. And he was just so taken by the sense of community. So we invited him to church, to actually come to church, not just the Tuesday night fair. Nope, nope, I'm not coming to church. But then a little bit later on, it's like, okay, I'll come to church, but I'm not going to listen, right? Not going to listen. Well, we invited him to our home group, and he became a part of our bunch. And eventually, over time, he recommitted his life to Christ. Recommitted his life to Christ. Turns out that he was a choir boy as a kid, that had actually walked away from God, and that God had called Pete back to himself. And a few years ago now, he was baptized, and we had the opportunity to be a part of that baptism in our church. Just one question. Come and have dinner with us. Do you reckon you could do that? Do you reckon that you could start a conversation that begins a journey towards Christ? Yeah? Let me tell you another story. Let me tell you about George. Now, George lives in the same block of units that one of the elderly ladies in our church lived in. And she was unwell and she'd spent time in and out of hospital. And you can see the photo there. There's George standing up and Pete sitting down. And the Love Langford tables as we set up our church. So this elderly lady had spent time in and out of hospital, so Carol and I would actually go over to her unit and look after her plants and make sure that everything was okay. But eventually she moved from hospital into residential care. And so she had no one to actually help her empty her unit. So we enlisted a bunch of volunteers from our church to go and do that. And it turns out that she's a shopaholic, right? And the place is chock-a-block of stuff. Like, so much stuff, you have no idea. She had hoarded all this stuff, 5 trailer loads of stuff out of this little tiny unit to empty it out. And so all the volunteers came and helped clean it out. So they emptied it and cleaned it and helped sell off all the excess in garage sales and swap meets and stuff like that. So here's George, living in the same block of units, saw all this happening, came over to Caroline one day while he saw her there and said, "I saw what you did for her. Could you do that for me? Could you do that for me?" He had no family. He lived alone. And he saw the community of believers gather around this elderly lady in her time of need. He saw his need in hers and asked the question. Now George is part of our church, part of our community. And I really believe that God is working on his heart, bringing the healing that he's longing for. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you too. Could you be that kind of person in your community? The one that people see Jesus in you and say, "I want what you have." Can you be that person that carries the light of Christ to those around you who don't know the message of God, who desperately need to hear that word of healing? Can you speak the words of Christ to them that would bring that healing? See, we need to walk with God in our healing so that the light of Jesus shines through us, yeah? Let's walk in that healing so that the light of Jesus shines through us. Reach out to others to extend that offer of healing. There are people all around us that are hurting. There are people all around us that are hurting. God, I pray that we could open our eyes to the opportunities. Let's open our eyes to the opportunity. So why do we need to do this? If we did this, we would be fulfilling the mission of discipleship. Yeah? And that's what you guys are all about. Yeah? We would walk as Jesus walked. Can I get the worship team up? We're just nearly done. So, as I was preparing this, my favourite artist is Casting Crowns, and they write this song called "Jesus, Friend of Sinners." I just want to show you the chorus. It says, "Jesus, Friend of Sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours." Yeah. Could that be our prayer here this morning? Could that be our prayer here for this morning? Could you imagine a place where you could come to meet Jesus and have an encounter with him? Set free from sin, the stuff that weighs you down. And then could you go away from this place healed and restored to then be the word of healing for others? Yeah. We can come to Jesus anytime in prayer. We can confess our sins and we can ask for forgiveness and receive it. There's something special about coming together like this in prayer and worship. But when we come, can we come with that heart attitude that says, "I'm here to meet Jesus the doctor. I'm here so that he can heal me." And then when we recognize that we've fallen short and we come in humility, that he is true to his word to forgive us our sins and set us free so we become alive in him, yeah? And when we're set free like that, can we then go out into the world around us? Can we see the world that is hurting, that desperately needs to hear that word? Peace, forgiveness, healing, restoration. God's plan for you is not destruction. God's plan for you is life and life to the full. Amen? Yeah? These are people who know they can't heal themselves. They need God to step in and rescue them. Can we be kind of the people that can say to them, "I can't heal you, but I know someone who can"? let me introduce you to Jesus. Yeah, let's do that. Let's pray. Let's stand. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your presence here in this place. God, you don't just call us here for a feel-good experience, but you actually call us here because you're equipping us and you're preparing us to go out into the world. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us fresh anointing. Lord, that you give us boldness. God, that you would just give us the words to say to the people around us. Lord, open our eyes to see the need. God, give us your heart to see the hurting people. Lord, that we would be so moved as you were moved by the crowds, that you were moved with compassion to act for them and on their behalf. Lord, that we could intercede for those around us. Show us the hurting people. Show us the people that we can go to and say, look, I can't heal you, but I know someone who can. Can we be the people that would pray for the healing and restoration of others? Can we step into that situation that you would lead us to those places to meet those shady people, to meet those people that society won't associate with, so that we can bring them your words that bring life and healing. There is a better plan for you. There is a better place for you, that God has a place for you reserved in heaven. Do you want it? You know, let us speak those words to those around us. So I pray, Lord, fresh anointing. God, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that it's not us, but you empowering us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, to speak out in boldness, to bring life and life to the full. Let's see your kingdom advance in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.